Let us pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for your love and grace, which allows us to know you, to love you, to serve you. And God, we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrap up this series on shape, it is important to understand that when we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is the first step in not only becoming a saint, but being a part of a wonderful journey with God, a journey that won't last a lifetime. No, a journey that will last forever. Can you go to the next screen, Charles? Determining your shape includes things like your spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are gifts given to us by God for God's glory, for us to use. We've been given a heart, a passion to reach maybe certain people groups or to minister to certain types of people. There are abilities that we do that we enjoy doing on a regular basis, abilities that bring glory to God and bring joy to us. Your personality plays into your shape. Your personality may dictate that you're good in front of large groups of people or you like working with small, more intimate settings. Your experiences may indicate some type of experience that you've had where your heart then turns to want to minister to other people who have had that experience or are going through that experience because God has brought you through it. Yet for many people who call themselves disciples or Jesus followers or Christians, we may stop or at times coast in our relationship with God. I recently read an evangelist who cited the 2003 Barna study. Barna is a Christian pollster. And he surveyed a number of Christians. Of the approximately 75 to 80% of all U.S. Americans, that's a double positive, who believe in God or might call themselves Christians, about 42% of those 80 or 75% of people who believe in God, about 42% of them would call themselves born-again Christians or would fall into a group called born-again Christians. So of all the American people in 2003, 33% of all Americans would say they were born again, meaning that they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Bible is the moral truth of God given to us so that we should seek to order our lives after the example of Jesus, after the example of God's Word in our lives. So of these 33% of people who claim to be born-again Christians, the Barna study suggests that 45% of them believe gambling is morally okay. 49% believe that it's okay to live with someone of the opposite sex and not be married. 49% said it was okay to enjoy sexual thoughts or fantasies about someone. And 33% believe that it was okay to kill a baby while it was still in the womb. These are people who profess to follow the Bible, who profess to seek after Jesus, who are ordering their lives after Jesus. I think a part of the decay in the lives of Christians, a part of the decay in God's way is a direct result not of knowing God, is of not knowing God, the God who shaped us to love God and to serve God. And then not acting on it, i.e. coasting or being on the sideline instead of getting in the game. Or worse, not wanting to stand strong against the opposition of the world's view, especially when it differs from God's view. As we look at this morning's scripture, Jesus gives his disciples a warning on the eve of his departure. You see, Jesus knows that there are those who will try to lead astray his followers. lead them away from all that he taught him over the last 3 years. And even as today, there are still those who are wanting to lead Christians astray, to think differently than the way God wants us to think, to act differently than the way God wants us to act, to worship differently than the way God wants us to worship. So Jesus begins with these words. Read them with me from John. I'm not able to control it, Charles. The first verse in John 15, I am the true vine, Jesus says. Read it with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus is saying, I am the real, the genuine vine. This use, this image of a vine or a vineyard is not new to the Jews, as it was often used by God in the Old Testament to refer to Israel as the people of the vine, God's chosen people. And God uses it to declare the goodness or fruitfulness of Israel. And sometimes God spoke in the Old Testament about this vine, Israel, needing to be cleansed or even destroyed because of their lack of faithfulness or their lack of fruitfulness. As hard as Israel wanted to be pure and holy, they could not be so apart from being in an intentional relationship with God, the gardener. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, which brings stability to the remainder of the plant. And as Jesus continues with this analogy, there's a clear distinction between those who will taste the good side of eternity versus those who will taste the bad side of eternity. You see, the dangerous thinking is that I can just be attached to the vine and coast in my relationship with the vine, or sit on the sideline of the vine, as some believers do. And Jesus reminds us of this risky thinking. Let's read the next section. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. What does it mean to be in me? In Jesus. You see, we become connected to Jesus, in Jesus, when we believe Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, and that by the shedding of his blood, our sins have been forgiven as we repent of them. It is then we become engrafted into the vine. I learned that fruit farmers, when they find a fruit that has certain good characteristics such as taste or size or the amount of fruit it produces, they will take that tree, that limb, that piece of the tree, and graft it into the trunk of another tree that also has certain good characteristics such as roots that resist disease or the ability to tolerate various soil conditions. They'll graft them together so that fruit will remain fruitful. In the Old Testament, the Israelites tried so hard to be fruitful, to remain grafted to God, to remain pure and holy, yet often they fell short, as oftentimes we too fall short. So that we could be, and for you and for me, it's about being grafted into God where we can be sustained. Well, more than sustained, so that Jesus can provide the foundation for what we need to be as fruitful Christians. A few years I was looking at guitars, and I ran across one called a grafted walnut. It is where two types of walnut have been grafted together, and it can be absolutely stunning to look at. Not only do the fibers and the grains interweave, forming a stronger bond, but it's beautiful, and it sounds amazing when you play it. And when a person is truly grafted into Jesus, not only is the bond strong, but it is made stunning. It is made beautiful. A bond made strong by reading God's word, working together, worshiping God, telling about God's love, praying with and for others. By ordering our lives in this way, by being grafted firmly into the vine, There is no need or fear that we will be cut off, because these branches will bear good fruit. They are using their shape to glorify God, the gardener. Now, the reality is, even when you are bearing fruit, the gardener will sometimes come around and prune back branches. Why? So that it will bear more fruit. The word prune means to cleanse. The gardener cleanses, making clean the branch so that it will bear more fruit. In each of our lives, God will teach us, rebuke us, correct us, or train us so that we can be more fruitful as Christians. Listen, if you don't, or if you haven't from time to time experienced God's discipline, God's cleansing in your life, you're either one of two things. You're either extremely holy, or you're not really connected to the vine. You're either extremely holy, or you're not really connected to the vine. And if you really want to know which you are, extremely holy or connected to the vine, then ask a good friend who will tell you the truth. Because God works through good friends too. Remember, pruning is a part of this amazing journey with God. And when you sense the cleansing action of God, don't resist. Don't resist. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Learn from what you have done and move on. Know that God is working in you and on you to help you to become more fertile, more productive. Now Jesus goes on to remind his disciples how the cleansing most often administered. Well, read it with me in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. It seems that the teachings of God through Jesus, which keeps us connected to the main vine, it is the word of God that helps to cleanse us and helps us to be good fruit bearers. Friends, this is why we need to be in the word of God, so that we can know the words of God. Friends, this is why we need to study the word of God together, so that we might open up our lives for the word of God to seep deeply into our very being, into our very spirits. Friends, when the word of God gets into the depths of our being, then we become more like Jesus. We love more like Jesus. We serve more like Jesus. And we hear the word of God more like Jesus. Don't you want to be more like Jesus? For the alternative, as Jesus states further down, is to be removed from the vine and thrown into the fire. Then again and again in the following verses, Jesus states we need to remain in him in order to bear fruit. Remain in him in order to bear fruit. And hear the good news. When we remain attached to the true vine, Jesus says he will remain in us and we will bear much fruit. Don't you think that's a comforting thought? I really like it, especially when I know I'm not bearing much fruit. To know that because I choose to remain in Jesus, because I choose to remain connected, because I want to be in God's Word, Jesus will remain in me, and I will never be alone. Last week was our cleanup day. I busied myself raking leaves and burning leaves in a fire. And when I got to the van to leave, I couldn't find my keys. I had a lanyard that was hanging out of my pocket. A number of people looked around the relatively clean yard, couldn't find it. I saw some looking even last Sunday. Thank you. And on Monday, I took a rake to the fire, and I found nails. I found screws. I found glass. But I didn't find anything connected to my lanyard or the metal around the key. Nothing. And it gave me hope that I still might find my keys. Lord, where is that key? So the tow truck driver came, loaded the van, and we took off for the dealership to get a key programmed for my van, to get it made and programmed. And, you know, when you get in a car or vehicle with someone whom you don't know, one of two things can happen. You don't say a word to each other other than thank you and goodbye. Or you begin to have a conversation. And I was at a place in my spirit, my emotions, where I didn't want to say a word. Not good. Because God said, Paul, you need to talk to him. And so we started talking. I initiated some conversation. We talked about golf. We talked about four-wheeling, some things that he enjoyed. And we began to talk about family. I found out he had a wife and a daughter who goes to church and catechism. And so I asked him, now this is that dangerous question to ask. The door has been opened. And I said, so tell me. You seem to me to be a spiritual man. Are you a spiritual man? And he said, well, his answer was such that he indicated, no, he's not. So where do you go? He said he's a good man. I'm a very good person. I don't drink. I don't swear. I don't smoke. And I don't date girls who do. I added the last part on. But he claimed to be a good man. And as we talked a little bit more, it found out that he really didn't seem to or want to be connected to the Creator. He loved beauty. He loved nature. But there wasn't that connection between nature and God. And so as I talked with him, I shared with him how I had been there too. Because I had. I had wondered, God, where is my purpose in life? What even is the purpose of life? And God came to me through the Word that, or through the Bible, that was the only reason for creation, was for us to be in relationship with God. And I shared that with him. And we talked a little bit more, and we got down to the dealership, and we're talking a little bit while he's getting ready. And I said, I've got a track for you, Four Spiritual Laws, if you would like to learn more. Oh, I'm sorry. He also had some experiences over the last 3 weeks where, in picking up wrecks or cars that weren't starting, one, there was a rollover where a lady died and evidently was laying out there when he went to pick up the vehicle. And that began to get him thinking. And the other thing was he got, as he was on the Lodge Freeway, picking up a vehicle and another tour bus, casino bus maybe, came right by and tore off his window, sideswiped him. And he really got him to thinking. So I shared with him some more, and then I offered the track to him to help him to really begin to investigate for himself, because that's what it takes sometimes, is for us to begin to really investigate, to take some time to get into God's Word and to find out for ourselves why we're here, or what our purpose is, and how we can get connected to the vine. I don't know if it will bear any fruit. I gave him the track. I just gave him my card and I said, call me. And I don't know if it will bear fruit in his lives. I know in our lives, if you really think about your lives, there have been people who have touched it for just a moment that God has used to maybe remind us of Jesus, or remind us of who we need to be as Christians, or somehow intersected in our lives, even for a brief moment, and we walked away saying, I want to be more like them because they seem to love God more, or something like that. So I don't know if I will have that kind of impact, if that will bear fruit or not. But I tell you what it did do. It spurred me on to remain connected to Jesus so that I could bear more fruit, so that I could touch more lives. A main point he had was that he was already a good person, as I shared. And so I went home and I went into some of my evangelism books that you can find anywhere. And did I do this right, Lord? Did I hit his points that he needs to hear from you? Because I don't want to be a Christian that doesn't try to bear fruit, that shrivels up on the vine and dries out because of a lack of connectedness to the vine. Do you want to be that kind of a shriveled up Christian, or do you want to be connected to the vine so that you can bear fruit? I don't want to be taken from the vine because of a lack of fruit bearing, do you? I want to be a saint that shines for Jesus. A saint whose light will illuminate the way, maybe for someone else who has yet to make a decision, or maybe for someone whose connectedness seems to be growing further and further apart. I want to make a difference in the kingdom of God, don't you? In the next few minutes, as we sing a song, as we give thanks to God for all that God does in our lives, prepare your hearts and minds to encounter Christ, to encounter God through the communion elements. Prepare your hearts and say, God, I want to hear from you. What is that next thing I need to do to become more fruitful for the kingdom of God? Maybe God will reveal something to you in the song. Maybe as you take the communion elements, God will speak to you. Or as you kneel at the altar or kneel at your seats and talk to God after communion. I just know I want to be a fruit bearer. Don't you? Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love. For Jesus, who is the branch we are grafted into, and how he remains strong even when we sometimes don't. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your loving grace and your mercy, which never ends. Draw us back to yourself. Help us to be more like Christ, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.